Friends, we're glad to be here tonight, and youth, we are glad to have you with us, and congregation, I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm going to try to see so you guys can see this board here. If you will, grab your Bible, and we'll be looking tonight at Genesis 42, Genesis 42, verses 1 to 38, Genesis chapter 42, verse 1 to 38. That's the entirety of this chapter, so we have a lot of material to cover tonight. But we will try to do it all tonight, and if we need to take some time next week, we will do that. But Genesis chapter 42, we'll read the entirety together, and then we will look through this text. And the title is, Joseph's Brothers Come Down to Egypt. Joseph's Brothers Come Down to Egypt. Genesis 42. Friends, let us read God's Word together. The Word of God says, When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, Why do you look at one another? And he said, Behold, I have heard there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. He said to them, You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. They said to him, No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said to him, We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. At this, their hearts failed and they turned trembling to one another saying, What is this that God has done to us? When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. And they empty their sacks. Behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money there, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, he would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. We praise you for your steadfast love. We beseech your mercy tonight. Father, you have promised in your word that if any ask for wisdom, if we ask in faith, trusting in Christ and in your faithful promise keeping, that Lord, you graciously, abundantly, joyfully, without reproach, give wisdom to those who ask. So we pray, Father, that you would come and grant us wisdom, insight into your word by your spirit, that we may know you and love you and worship you. Help us to see the glory of Christ as he is reflected here for us. And we pray, Father, may your discipline continue to form us into Christ's likeness, all to your glory, in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we are, and we are looking tonight at Genesis 42. Friends, this is a little bit different here tonight. In this particular text, we are looking at Joseph as he has been exalted, as he has received, and as he has become the visor of Egypt. So, friends, just so you know, Joseph in the story, he was a slave. He had been sold into slavery, and then by the grace and providence of God, he had been released, and he had been appointed visor, prime minister of Egypt, because he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh's dream was an oracle. It was a vision. It was a word from God that there was coming a time of 7 years of great plenty in the land of Egypt and the surrounding countries. But after these 7 years of great plenty and bounty, there would come 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh and the whole court were impressed by the wisdom of Pharaoh and the word of God. And so Pharaoh exalted Joseph to prepare for these 7 years of great famine. We saw that in these 7 years of plenty, Joseph got married, had two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we saw that he prepared grain in abundance for the 7 years of famine. So much grain that he ceased to count it. It was so much stored up in the cities. Well, this is the second year of the famine. The first year of the famine came, and people in Egypt and Canaan and all throughout had no food to eat. And so they scrapped around. They tried to make what means they could. But at the second year, they are desperate. And that's where we find verse 1 of chapter 42. Jacob the patriarch is here commanding his sons, commissioning them to go and buy grain for the family in Egypt. So Jacob says in verse 1, he learns that there's grain for sale. He looks at the brothers and he says, "Stop staring at each other. Do you not know," verse 2, "that there is grain for sale? Go down there, buy it for us that we may live and not die." And so the 10 sons of these 10 brothers of Joseph, they accept, they receive the authority of Jacob, and they go and buy grain. But we are told in verse 4 that Benjamin stays because Jacob is afraid that if he goes, harm also will happen to him. So the stage is set. Jacob the patriarch commissions these 10 sons to go and buy food. Presumably, they've had nothing to eat. They've eaten all that they've stored up from the year before. The crops of the field aren't producing. We know that there's no grass and the flocks are dying. And so this is a desperate strait. And now Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt to buy food. This is the providence of God. God has taken this famine, and this famine will be the occasion for a reunion between Joseph and his brothers. But it won't go quite the way we might expect at first. Notice in verse 6, Joseph is governor, and in the providence of God, Joseph's brothers come directly to the capital city to request grain. So they come to the great storehouse, as as aliens, as foreign travelers coming to buy food. And we notice in verse 6 that Joseph's brothers come and they bow down before him. And Joseph recognizes him. But they don't recognize him. Why don't they recognize him? Well, because Joseph is dressed like an Egyptian. He's wearing all the Egyptian garb. He has the royal robes on. He has all the garments of a lord of Egypt, a prince of Egypt. And so here he is standing there, seated, and also he has an interpreter between them. But Joseph recognizes them, while Joseph's brothers do not. And so Joseph begins to speak roughly to them. He recognizes them, but he treats them as strangers, and he begins to question them very severely. So the idea is there's been all kinds of people that have come in to buy food, and they've been able to get their food pretty easily. But when Joseph sees his brothers, who sold him into slavery, who hated him enough to kill him, but were persuaded by Judah to get some money out of him, now we see that Joseph treats them roughly. Begins to treat them like they're spies. He accuses them of being spies. And they say, no, no, no. We are brothers. We've just come to buy food. We are from the land of Canaan. The key to this is verses 8 and 9. Notice again. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. Moses again affirms that Joseph understands clearly who his brothers are, but they do not at all have any idea who he is. They can't. They have no idea that the brother they sold into slavery is now the prime minister of Egypt. But in verse 9, Joseph remembers the dreams he had dreamed of them. Do you guys remember those dreams? Those dreams all the way back at the very beginning of Joseph's story in Genesis 37. Remember, Joseph had two dreams. And remember, this was something that fueled the hatred that Joseph's brothers had for him. Because in these dreams, Joseph said, I dreamed that we were gathering sheaves and that my sheets stood up and all of your sheets came and bowed down before me. And his brother said, you've already stole our father Jacob's heart. He's given you this coat of many colors. And now you're saying you're going to be king and prince over us. That fueled their envy, their jealousy, their murderous rage. But not only did he have one dream of his exaltation over his brothers, Joseph said, I've dreamed a second dream. And the second dream was this. He dreamed that he saw the stars in heaven, the 10 stars, and he saw the sun and the moon bowing down to him. So not just the brothers, but now Jacob and Leah would recognize his exaltation and his power as leader of the family. So again, Joseph puts the pieces together. This is the key to understanding why he goes through all of this crazy ruse. Because on the face of it, friends, it really does look like Joseph might just be petty. You know, think about it this way. It's almost like we could look at it one way. We could say, oh, Joseph, he's just sort of lording it over his brothers. He's going to make them sweat a little bit until he finally reveals himself and everything's good, right? That's how we think in our own humanity, right? If somebody has hurt us and we have the power over them to make them hurt, doesn't it seem natural that even if we're willing to forgive them, we might let them squirm a little bit? Might make them sweat it? But that's not what Joseph's doing. Joseph remembers his dream. And he remembers all that God has been doing in his life in Egypt. Joseph recognizes, God has exalted me to be a savior for my people, a savior for my family. Joseph recognized, God exalted me so that in this hour of famine, I could save my family. But not only is he concerned about his brothers' bodies and the physical well-being of his family, Joseph is concerned about their soul. Are these brothers still the same wicked, evil men who so callously, frivolously sold their brother into slavery? Now think about it, guys. I know you guys don't always get along with your siblings. I don't always get along with my siblings. We fought as kids. I'm sure you guys have fought as kids. But did it ever get so bad that you were willing to sell them as slaves? I don't think so. Guys, that's a whole depth of depravity. That is ugly, ugly wickedness. So Joseph is concerned for their soul. He's concerned, are these men truly believers? Are my brothers? They profess to worship the Lord. They profess to worship the God of Jacob. These brothers of Joseph outwardly are confessing to no God. They're part of that covenant community. They're part of that church, that old covenant church. Here they are. They're professing to know God, but Joseph is concerned about their soul. Even though they're professing him, their life is in total disobedience to God and radical corruption. And so Joseph is concerned not only for the physical well-being of his brothers and his family, but he is concerned for their soul. And he is going to labor for their salvation. Friends, what is motivating Joseph's heart here is not petty revenge. It's love. Joseph loves his brothers. And he loves them so much that he is willing to go through all of these elaborate schemes in order to help bring home to them the gravity of their sin and guilt. And hopefully, by God's mercy, that they might be brought to repentance and restoration. And you can tell that because Joseph is going to weep time and time again when he'll hear his brother say something, he'll have to run out the room and cry his eyes out because his heart longs to be with his brothers, to reveal himself to them. But he is more concerned for the well-being of their soul, that they are right with God, than anything else. And that's why he's doing this. He knows that God has appointed him as a prophet, as a savior to his people, as a shepherd. And so that's what he's doing. He is caring for the souls of his brother. In that way, friends, we see so clearly here the work of Christ. Christ in his mediation work as the one who not only died for us, but was raised for us. The Christ who is still working in his church, disciplining us, conforming us. We see how Christ by his Spirit brings conviction of our sin and brings us to repentance. So friends, this is an exercise of discipline that Joseph is doing. In love for his brothers, he's working for their salvation. Well, in verse 9, he's remembered the dreams, and so he continues with this ruse that they're spies. They profess, no, we have not. We've come to buy food. Verse 11, notice what they say. They are claiming to be men of integrity. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. Guys, these men are professing to be upright, righteous, truth-telling men. But guys, they flat lied to their father Jacob. They took that coat of many colors, dipped it in a lamb's blood, and then portrayed it to Jacob and said, "Is this your son's coat?" As though a wild beast had killed their brother and they hadn't sold him into slavery. These 10 brothers had been engaged in the most elaborate cover-up for almost 20 years. They've been at this, scheming together, plotting together, getting their story straight so they wouldn't expose one another. This was the great family secret. And in effect, these brothers had sold their own brother Joseph as a slave. But they claimed to be men of integrity. And Joseph says, verse 12, no, you've come as to see the nakedness of the land. What that means is you're like spies looking for the vulnerability. You're looking for the weak spots so you can invade or capture or take those things that belong to us. And then they begin to explain that they're not. They're sons of one man. The youngest is with our father, but one is no more. And then Joseph says, okay, here's a test for you. By the life of Pharaoh, you're not going to leave until your youngest brother comes. You claim to be men of integrity. You claim to be honest men. Okay, Joseph says, prove it to me. You say you have a brother at home, your youngest brother, one of 12, one is dead, and he's the last one. unless he comes to me, you can't trade in this land. Send one of your men to go and fetch him, or else by the life of Pharaoh, you are surely spies. And he throws them in custody 3 days. So Joseph takes all 10 of his brothers and throws them in prison. Presumably the same prison that he was in. Year after year after year. 3 days. Notice when they come out. On the third day, Joseph says, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." Now, this is Joseph's heart too. He fears God. He does want to work for the redemption and the salvation of his brothers. But he also knows that the families need food. And so his remedy is, one of you will stay. And in verse 20, "And the rest of you will go and carry grain for the famine of your household. So be your word be verified." So instead of all of the brothers staying and one going, so 9 stay and 1 go, one of them's going to stay in custody in Egypt. And he's a hostage. He's a hostage. And then the other 9 are going to go with the grain. But they got to come back with Benjamin. Otherwise, one of those brothers is going to stay a slave and a prisoner in Egypt. And notice, they've been in prison for 3 days. They've had all this difficulty. And can you see now here the guilt? Here we see that the guilty conscience of Joseph's brothers comes out. "Then they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us.'" Okay, guys, let's talk for a little bit about guilt and guilt feelings. Guilt is objective. Guilt means that you and I have broken some command of God. So God says, "Do not steal," for example, and we have stolen. We have broken the law. Therefore, we have incurred objective guilt. By the bar of heaven and earth, before the judgment seat of God, we stand condemned. That is objective. Now, guilt feelings are a little bit different. Guilt feelings are subjective apprehension, or our own experience of guilt. Okay? So sometimes, friends, these don't always correlate. Sometimes we do things and we don't feel guilty about it. In fact, friends, the Bible tells us that we can repeat sin so often that we get what's called the forehead of the harlot. We've lost the ability to blush. Our hearts have been calloused so that our conscience is no longer pricked by sin. Or we've changed our thinking around to where sin really isn't a big deal to us anymore. And so we can sin freely. So sometimes, friends, objectively, we can be guilty, yet not have guilt feelings. Sometimes, friends, our conscience might be weakened, and we might believe that we have transgressed the law of God when in fact we have not. We might be relying on a tradition of man that's not supported by Scripture. For example, somebody might say, you know, as a good Christian, you ought never to dance. And so if we took that as a conviction that Christ is calling me never to dance, and we danced, we might have the guilt feeling. We might feel pang in our conscience, even though before the law of God and the word of God, we are not guilty. So do you see, sometimes they don't always correlate. But God gave you, as a human being, gave to us what is called a conscience. Okay? And we've talked about this conscience before. This conscience is an internal moral monitor. It is part of being made in the image of God. And it's what makes you and I moral creatures. Guys, human beings are moral. We can't but think in terms of ought and ought not, should and should not, must or must not. We are hardwired as human beings to think, I ought to live my life in this way. I ought not to live my life in these ways. There are certain, we can't but think in those terms of ought and ought not, what Immanuel Kant called the categorical or moral imperative. But friends, that conscience It accuses us when we violate the law of God, and it excuses us when we do what God commands. Now, it can be seared, it can be warped, it can be twisted, but it is an internal witness to the law of God. And it is a witness that we do know the character of God and his holiness, even if we may deny him by our behavior. So that's what's happening here. These brothers have had the objective guilt of having sold their brother into slavery, brought home to their hardened hearts. God, the Holy Spirit, has worked to soften those hearts. And now they feel the pangs. They feel it. Maybe they've suppressed it for years and years and years. Covered it up. They thought that if they could just get enough distance, if they could forget about it enough, they could escape all these guilt feelings. But now all the guilt feelings have bubbled up, and they say, God has found us out. And this is why we're suffering as we are, because we are guilty before God. Friends, I want to implore you today, if that's you, maybe today you are carrying a monstrous weight of guilt. Maybe you know, just like these brothers, that you have done something awful, or you have lived in such a way that has been in open rebellion against God, and you know all these things, and you just can't find any relief from those guilt feelings. You've tried to excuse yourself, you've tried to do better, you've tried all these things, but the guilt remains. Friends, the gospel speaks to that. God's word declares that for you and I, as guilty sinners, when we come to Jesus, when we look to Christ, God has promised that through the cross, our sin is atoned for and our guilt removed. Friends, when we hope in Christ, when we hear this gospel message to repent from our sin, to turn away and to turn to him, Christ promises that by his blood, there has been a full remission of sin. 1 John tells us Christ is the propitiation for our sins. In 1 John 2:1, it says, Christ is a propitiation for our sins. I tell you, little one, I tell you these things to keep you from sinning. But if any of you do sin, know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Friends, there is a way for our guilt to be dealt with before a holy God. And it's through the cross. It's through the Savior who shed his blood, suffering in the place of sinners, dying so that the sin of everyone who trusted in him might be removed, that guilt might be atoned for, and that in Christ we might be reconciled to God. So friends, if you're carrying that burden of guilt and the Spirit has awakened you to that, let me urge you to flee to Christ. Because here Reuben, verse 22 says, you're absolutely right. I tried to tell you not to sin against the boy, but now you did not listen, and there's a reckoning for his blood. And verse 23, Joseph heard them, but they didn't know that because there was an interpreter between them. So he goes out to weep. Again, Joseph's heart is not to be petty. Joseph isn't wanting to just lord over his brothers. He's working for their salvation. He's working to bring them to repentance. He wants to be reconciled to them, but he wants more than anything for these brothers to be reconciled to a holy God, to come back, to repent, to trust, to hear these promises that God has made of forgiveness. Well, Joseph takes Simeon, binds him. He fills the men's bags with provisions and with grain, even puts the money in the bag, and he sends them on. Now, friends, why Simeon? Well, Simeon's the most violent of all the brothers. Him and Levi were the ones that slaughtered all the men of Shechem. Perhaps it was Simeon who was so adamant that they kill and spill Joseph's blood. But it could just be Joseph just picked one of them. It really didn't matter which brother stayed. But one of these brothers is a hostage. One of these brothers is now in prison. And the rest go. And so at the lodging place, verse 26, they realize their money's in their sack. This isn't good. Why? Because now it's going to look like they stole the grain. They had their money, the money they paid with. And remember, this money is shekels and it's weighted silver. And each man, the money they used to buy the grain, that same money was put back in the mouth of their sack. So now, friends, they're in a worse predicament because when they go back, if they go back to fetch Simeon, now they have to explain why the Egyptians didn't get their money for the grain they took back to Canaan. So the pressures are mounting. And again, they say, what is this that God has done to us? Joseph is trying to drive home to them that they must be reconciled to God. They must acknowledge their guilt to God, that their souls are imperiled as long as they remain in rebellion against God. Well, Jacob welcomes them in verse 29, and they explain the situation that the Lord of the land, who is Joseph, took them to be spies, but he sent them home with grain and to provide for their households during the famine. But, verse 34, he commanded us to bring your younger brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. So they explain the situation to Jacob. Verse 35, they empty their sacks. All their money is accounted for. And Jacob is grieved even more, saying, you've taken Joseph from me, you've taken Simeon from me, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Well, Jacob is just in the pit of despair. He can't trust his sons to do anything. He sends Joseph to go check on him. Joseph dies. He sends them down to Egypt. Now Simeon gets captured. And if they go back for more food, then Benjamin is going to be endangered as well. He says, I can't trust you for anything. And then Reuben, the eldest brother, tries to plead. And he says, "Your father, trust me. You can kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you." This is a rash vow. Kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back. You know, Reuben's trying to convince Jacob that he means well, but friends, Jacob doesn't trust Reuben. Reuben slept with Bilhah. Reuben slept with Jacob's wife, his own stepmother. And so Jacob doesn't trust Reuben. He can't entrust Benjamin, his son, to him. And Jacob says, no, my son shall not go with you. His brother's dead. He's the only one left. If harm should happen to me on the journey that you are out to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to shield. Jacob says, discussion is over. I am not sending Benjamin with you. So they're at a stalemate. Now we're going to see in chapter 43 how the need for more grain will change Jacob's heart. But guys, do you see the brokenness of sin? Do you see how this sin of selling Joseph into slavery has brought such destruction to the family? Such deceit and cover-up, suppressed guilt feelings, guilt before God, and Joseph is trying to deal with it. And he knows that these only can be dealt with before a holy God, and as we trust in his saving promises. So I want to urge you today, friends, maybe in our homes there is some estrangement and some brokenness. Maybe we've sinned against others. Maybe they've sinned against us. Let us pursue reconciliation this week. Let us remember God's promises of forgiveness in Christ. Let us ask that our Father would teach us by his Spirit to seek for peace, to forgive, and also to labor for the salvation and the souls of our family members. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this testimony of Jacob and Joseph and his family. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us, Father, for we know that before your judgment seat, we are all guilty. Yet, Father, we look this day to Christ, the Savior you've appointed for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your cross. We put our hope in you and in your shed blood for the remission of our sins. And we ask everything, Father, in his name. Amen.